feels like it's been a long time since I've been up here. A couple weeks ago, we were at Virginia Beach. I was at a conference, the American Baptist Biennial. And so as a national denomination, the American Baptists meet every other year. And so this was one of the years, and we were meeting at Virginia Beach. And I realized something at this conference. I realized that if you're organizing a conference, you have a tough decision to make, a really tough decision. Because here's the deal. If you want people to show up to the actual sessions that are going at the conference, you want to have it somewhere at a hotel in Iowa where the only thing to do is, like, look at corn. So what else are you going to do but show up to a session? If you want people to party on the beach during all the sessions, then you have it at Virginia Beach in the middle of the summer. All right, there was a lot of absentee voting going on, I think, at this conference. But we had a great time. I assure you, I did attend some things that was important. And the overarching theme, if we can say it for this conference, the overarching theme that I came away with was this. If the church as a whole, if we're to go, if we're to survive, if we're going to truly become the people of God in this world, then we've got to start thinking outside these four walls. We've got to start thinking outside these four walls. If we're going to really flourish, if we're going to honestly be the hands and the feet of Jesus, then we've got to go where our neighbors are. We've got to be in the actual neighborhood. All right, we've got to meet folks where they are, both literally and metaphorically. That means opening ourselves up. That means risking something. It means being vulnerable. No, vulnerable. Putting ourselves out there. So I came away with this. At the end of August and into September, a lot of you know that we've been playing around with this idea of how do we become a neighborhood church. So at the end of August and moving into September, we're going to be starting a series called Our DNA. Our DNA as a church. We're going to look at how we've been the hands and feet of Jesus in our neighborhood over the past few years. And we're going to ask some hard questions about what's worked, what might have worked, what did work but doesn't work anymore, what was probably awesome but maybe is now just not, we don't see that oomph, all right, anymore, something like this. So we're going to really pray about these things. We're going to look into it. We're going to really digest where God is having us go as a church, as I like to say, here on the corner of Burns and Waverly. What does that look like? What's it going to be? We talk about terms like vision and mission, action. So we're going to talk about a bit of those without trying to just, you know, fall into the rhetoric of, you know, a corporation or something like this, but the rhetoric of a body of Christ, a community. That's what we're going to do. And so that's what we're going to be working on in August and September. To get us ready for that, though, to get us ready, to get us back in gear, we might say, I want us to start taking a good look at a number of key concepts that lie at the heart of what it means to be the people of God in the world today. And the first of these I want to talk about is the word, the concept, attitude. Attitude. If in your bulletin you're expecting a sermon on beauty and the bubonic, I hope to preach that one day. But if you've probably come to realize, I do this a lot, to where at the beginning of my week, I think of one thing, and the middle of my week, after it's been printed, I think of another. And so this actually happened Friday afternoon, so we'll call it a movement of the spirit, and hopefully not like post-July 4th indigestion or something like that. So this is not the beauty and the bubonic, though I like the alliteration. It's attitude. Attitude. Last night, I'll just give an example of attitude. Emma's supposed to be going to bed, and we ask her, hey, go brush your teeth, and she gave us some attitude. All right? And I said, you better get a better attitude, or at least I thought it. I'm not exactly sure what I said. It probably wasn't appropriate. The word attitude, though, always seems to have this negative connotation to it. It's all antagonism, argumentativeness. But when you take a look at the word in the actual dictionary, and I had to do this myself, attitude really has nothing to do with mood. Instead, it's all about the way we approach people. It refers to our perspective. It's the outlook we have towards others. It's how we approach our conversations with others. It's how we even compare ourselves to each other. I'll give you an example. Before FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, had his attack of polio, one of the big knocks against Roosevelt was that he had this supercilious attitude. He was arrogant, all right? It would show up loud and clear, people said, when he'd throw his head back in conversation and he'd sort of gaze at the sky while he was talking to you, like you weren't even there, all right? If you ever heard the phrase, like turn their nose up at you, we've heard this phrase. Has anybody heard this phrase? So it seems like Roosevelt sort of like made that literal. He literally turned his nose up when he was talking to you and wouldn't deem it important to even look at the person he was talking to. But when he got hit by polio, all of this changed, apparently. All of it changed. Simply walking up onto the stage for a speech became a chore. When he got up there, he couldn't stop his hands from shaking. Couldn't stop them the whole time from shaking. And when he was done speaking, he would have this whole group of usually women in these really billowy, large skirts come up. And they would sort of come nominally to congratulate him, but what they were largely there for was to hide his lurching and his jerking down off the stage. What came to happen after his attack on polio is Roosevelt learned that he had to depend upon others. He had to depend upon people. If he was ever going to do really much of anything, and again, he had to depend upon other people. He had to look at them. This changed the way he approached others. It changed his whole attitude towards other people, especially normal, everyday folk. He no longer looked over them. He looked at them. His attitude changed from one of arrogance to one of humility. And as one of his biographers put it, this was precisely the thing that made him a great president, this change in attitude. It's this attitude, this attitude towards others that Paul is talking about in our reading from Galatians today. When he talks about restoring folks who have sinned and bearing their burdens, he's talking about our attitude. How do we approach people? He's telling us, how we're supposed to go to people, how we're supposed to engage with them when they're different from us. When we approach people who we just flat out disagree with. He's telling us that we need to adopt a different perspective. Not only do we need to see ourselves differently, but we need to see our neighbors differently too. If we're going to really live according to the Spirit of God, then our attitude, Paul says, has got to change. It's got to change. So, if you brought your Bibles, or if you didn't, you have them in the front of your back of the pews in front of you. Go ahead and open that up. This will be important. I'm going to be moving around a little bit today. So open it up to Galatians chapters 5 and 6. Chapters 5 and 6. We're going to start at the end of Galatians chapter 5 because the context for our reading today is important. So if you look at the verses right before chapter 6, right before 6:1 begins, all right? Verse 22 of chapter 5. What we find here is probably one of the most common vacation Bible school passages ever. All right, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Here Paul says that the stuff that we should start pouring out of our lives if we're actually going to be the people of God is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He says that if we're going to claim to be Christians, if we're going to claim to have the Spirit of God within us, then our lives better show it. We should be people who show this love, this peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. This is what we should be. And the opposite, if you look at the next verses, he gives us this sort of clear what not to be. He says we should be these things instead of being boastful, conceited. Our attitude shouldn't be one of competition or envy, but humility. Humility. And then we get our passage for today, the very next phrase at the beginning of chapter 6. Paul says, friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, in a sin, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. We just heard about gentleness. This is a fruit. We just heard about it. It's a really weird transition, though, that Paul makes here. Going from these are the fruit of the Spirit and here's the things that you don't want to be to if you come across somebody in a sin. This is an odd example. But it gets even stranger. Take care, he warns. Take care that you yourselves aren't tempted, but instead bear one another's burdens. And in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. This is where my sermon today gets a little dangerous. Because I want to talk about something I know is still a soft spot for a lot of us. But I want you to hear me out because I think what Paul has to say here speaks really well into this situation. I want to talk about last year's investigation into Brett Kavanaugh. Do y'all remember this? Supreme Court Justice Kavanaugh? All right. I remember one day calling my brother up last year. And by the way, it's been a year. Calling up my brother about it. And we were frustrated that there were only two options that we were being given that were on the table. And we thought neither of them was very good. The first option was this. If Brett Kavanaugh was guilty of sexually assaulting Christine Blasey Ford in high school, which is what the accusation was, then he shouldn't be allowed anywhere near the Supreme Court. That was one. The second was sort of the opposite. If Kavanaugh wasn't guilty, he should be free to be a top judge in this country. Second option. Everyone, and I mean everyone that we were hearing, seemed to think that these were the only two options. Even Kavanaugh himself seemed to think that these were the only two options. I remember my brother saying that if Kavanaugh was guilty, why would he ever admit it? Why would he ever admit it? What did he possibly have to gain? There's no coming back from an admission like that. It wasn't even an option. In the end, we both came to realize that there was simply no space in this investigation for anything like what Paul is talking about here in Galatians 6. There just wasn't space for anything close to the idea that people can change, that we can be restored. If anyone is detected in a transgression, Paul says, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Here's what I wonder. Might not Kavanaugh have confessed, assuming he was guilty? Might not he have confessed if he knew that it would lead an entire nation to gather around him in solidarity, in community, in communion, and invite him to be healed and restored? I like to think that he would have, but it wasn't an option. It wasn't an option. Why? I think it's because we're just not in the habit of bearing each other's burdens, especially burdens like sin, which is a weird concept. We don't see ourselves in community with each other, but in competition. That goes for nationally, that goes for locally, that goes for ecclesially in the church. This is politics 101, you might say, all right? And that's the point. That's the point. When did our politics and our positions become more important than our people? Told you I liked alliteration. When did our politics and our positions become more important than our people? I said earlier that the question Paul raises here in Galatians 6 is a question of attitude. The fact of the matter is that today we tend to approach each other not as people, but as problems. This, Paul says, is the wrong kind of attitude. We approach each other as problems that need to be fixed. Problems that need to be dealt with. Not as people we need to respect or understand and whose burdens we need to help lift. How would the Kavanaugh investigation have gone if we, as a community, as a nation, approached Christine Blasey Ford not as a problem to be solved, or worse, something to just get rid of, but as a person, as a real member of this community, as this in the same community as Kavanaugh, as someone who is hurting and who brought her burden to us and asked us to help her bear it? How would our entire political system today be different if we approached each other not as opponents whom we've got to beat, but as neighbors whom we need to hear and understand and help heal and help flourish? This is what Paul is trying to get us to wrap our heads around, that when we approach each other, the attitude we have to have towards each other is one of mutuality. We're all in this together. Don't go to the person you see sinning haughtily, because it's not about you, and it's not really about them. It's not about their sin. It's about their flourishing. It's about making them more like God, better and better human. We're all in that together. And because of that, we bear it together. It's our responsibility too. That's what it means to be in community. We have a duty to one another. While I was in Virginia Beach, I ran into this group called the National Institute for Civil Discourse. Their whole purpose is to cross party lines and seek out genuine communication for our common good. If you go onto their website, you'll find this, what I think is a really wonderful quote from a federal judge in Georgia. Richard Story is his name. It sums up, I think, this notion of attitude that Paul is getting at. Here's what he says. Exhibiting genuine compassion for others can be transforming for us, as well as for those around us. We do not always have to agree, but if we can convey a respect for a differing view, then we can begin to turn down the heat and build relationships and not destroy them. Over and over again throughout his letter to the Galatians, Paul emphasizes the importance of this kind of civility. He even comes this close to equating it with the golden rule. If you look in verse 14 of chapter 5, for the whole law, he says, the whole law is summed up in this single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. So instead of biting and devouring one another, why don't we bear each other's burdens? This is his line of argument. This is his line of thinking. One of the most fascinating numbers coming out of that Institute for Civil Discourse is the finding that something like 75% or more, and the number's growing, 75% or more of Americans feel that our civil discourse has gone over the top, that there's too much incivility among us. Most of us, it seems, want things to get better. We don't want the conflict that we're seeing, whether it's in politics or communities or churches. But the question, the real question, this is the one at the heart of Paul. The real question is, are we willing to engage people with the right attitude? It's one thing to say we don't want this civility and so people should come to my side. It's another thing to engage in humility, to be in the same game together. Paul says we've got to do this. He says this is the heart of the faith. By bearing one another's burdens, you fulfill the law. So he says we've got to. It's what it means to bear each other's burdens. We have to take the attitude that we're all in this together, that your struggles are my struggles, that your burdens are my burdens, that your sins are my sins. That's weird. But he says, if we're all in this together, I have a duty to you, and you have a duty to me. And this is how we work for each other's flourishing. So what we're after, Paul wants to say, is not winning, but restoration. He says, if we go about winning, we got to be careful, because we might find out that we're actually losing, that we're haughty, supercilious, arrogant. So just like we're supposed to walk with Jesus and bear our own crosses, by the way, this language in the Greek is the same, so we're supposed to bear each other's burdens. All right, Paul is, I have to think he's making that connection. The two attitudes are one and the same. Here's what he says in Philippians, and he just sums it up real nicely. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That word mind can be translated attitude. Let the same mind be in you, let the same attitude be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited or grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul's saying that if we're to be the people of God today, if we're to show the fruit of the Spirit, the attitude we have to have is this one of bearing each other's burdens, opening ourselves up, becoming vulnerable, not going in like we're above, not looking over them, but looking at, looking with even, bringing each other up. We have to see ourselves not as different groups, not divided, even if we may be different in ways, important ways, but one people, all in this together, all looking to flourish because, as he loves to say in Galatians, because we have one God, whom we share at that table every week. So what Paul is calling us to is this type of unity, this type of attitude to where we see each other not as enemies, but as neighbors, as friends. And that's how we come together. That's how we bear each other's burdens, to really engage with one another, to really see where each other's coming from, to really be a community, and so fulfill the law of Christ.